This morning we're going to be looking in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. If you want to turn there, you may. You've all heard phrases like, don't go there, don't even think about it, let's not go down that road. One of the most insidious and dangerous roads that must be avoided in ministry has to be the road of comparison. Don't go down that road. At least it is for me. And the prospects for this hazard abound. We hear things like, how big is your church? Or, I wish our pastor could preach like so-and-so. Did you see their new building? Look how many people came to Jesus at that church. Or, their youth or children's or women's or men's ministry is so effective. And on we go. And we just compare. And ministers aren't the only ones prone to this sinister syndrome. It is human nature to compare ourselves to others who seem to have it better than we do. I wish I looked like fill in the blank. It would be great if I was as talented as. It would be great to have a job like this guy has. Or it must be nice to drive a car or live in a house or have a spouse or children or parents like so and so. Well, in John chapter 21, we run across a story that takes place, and it's a conversation between Peter and Jesus. And Jesus is confronting Peter about just this kind of tendency. And I think it's a good passage or a good lesson for us to learn. We start in verse 15 of John chapter 21. Now, remember, let me set the context. Jesus had died on the cross, had rose. He was now meeting the disciples back when they were, Peter, James, and John were going fishing again. Peter said, I'm going fishing. I don't know what else to do, but I'm a fisherman, so I'll go fishing. When Jesus showed up and helped them to catch a great number of fish, and of course they recognized who he was, they came and had breakfast on the shore. And then Jesus interacts with Peter. When they had finished breakfast, it says in verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Remember, this is a pertinent question because Peter, in his braggadocio, had just a few days earlier said to Jesus, though they all fall away, though all the rest of the disciples fall away, I will never fall away. I won't fall away. I'm with you, Jesus. Even if all these the rest of these scoundrels desert you, I'm here for you. And I think that's why Jesus asked it that way, at least in the first question. When they had finished breakfast, it says, he said to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these other people? You said you did. Do you? He said to him, Simon said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And I imagine it was because Peter had denied him three times. And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, when I look at those three questions, first thing that I have to remind myself of is this. Jesus' questions were not investigatory. He wasn't looking to find out if Peter loved him. We know that because Peter even said it at the end of those verses. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And what he was saying to Jesus is, you know. And I think we have to remember, Jesus knew. He knew whether Peter loved him or not. And he wasn't asking Peter, do you love me, because he wanted to know if Peter loved him. He was asking Peter, do you love me, because he wanted Peter to know whether he truly loved him or not. You see, he wasn't investigating anything. He was looking at this thing more of an indicator. Peter, we just went through a very difficult time. And you denied me after you promised me you wouldn't. And now, let me remind you of some things, Peter. And I think that's what Jesus was doing here. He was trying to remind Peter of what it takes to truly be a disciple, what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to truly be able to say, I love you. Peter needed reminding that his intentions and his abilities were not enough. You see, I believe Peter meant what he said in Matthew 26, 35. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. I think Peter was being honest with himself at that point. I think he truly thought he loved Jesus enough. In Luke 22, 33, we see it again. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And so, and again, I think Peter was, I don't think he was lying. I don't think he was saying things that he was hoping might be true. I think he really believed he loved Jesus that much. But what Peter needed to understand, and I think what Jesus was trying to help him to understand in these questions is this, Peter, your intentions aren't enough. Your abilities aren't enough. You don't have enough within yourself to love me like you think you do. Peter, you need something more. I think the reminder was necessary because of what Jesus said next. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Peter needed reminding. Peter needed to be called back to that relationship with Jesus, because not just because of what had happened, but what was coming next. Jesus was warning Peter. He was warning Peter that martyrdom faced him. He was warning Peter that, yeah, it was tough to watch me die, but how are you going to handle things when it's your turn? When you're the one that they arrest, when you're the one that, as tradition tells us, you're crucified, and Peter asked, please crucify me upside down, because he didn't think he had the right to be crucified the same way Jesus was. He said, are you going to be able to do it then? He said, because that's what's facing you, Peter. That's what's coming next. And I think Jesus was reminding Peter of these things because he knew Peter was going to face some things he never even thought possible. And after saying these things, it says in verse 19 at the end, Jesus said, follow me. So Peter, you've denied me. You denied me three times. Even in my presence, because the Gospels say to us that when the rooster crowed, Jesus looked at Peter. They made eye contact. That must have been the most horrible eye contact ever made in history. And it says Peter wept. So that's the context we're talking about. That's what Peter had just come off from. And now Jesus is saying, and by the way, Peter, the rest of your life as a follower of me, it's going to result in your martyrdom. But I'm calling you, Jesus said, follow me. Now, I believe God's motive in advocating Peter to count the cost here was not so that he could avoid it. You know, Jesus tells us, again, in the Gospels, he tells us, count the cost. Be ready for what's coming. Don't try to follow me. He even told people, you can't follow me. You don't have what it takes. He said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. I don't even have a home. You can't follow me. You don't have what it takes to follow me. And I think that's what he's trying to help Peter to do here, is to count the cost. Peter, you've been through a lot. You're going to go through more. Will you follow me? Even though it's going to cost you, will you follow me? And I don't think his motive there was to encourage Peter not to. I don't think his motive when he advises us to count the cost is ever for us to avoid whatever it is that we're facing. I think what Jesus was trying to help Peter to do was to be aware and then move forward. To be aware so that when the bad things happen, it doesn't take you by surprise. But I don't think he was saying to Peter, I don't really want you to follow me, Peter. I think what he was saying is, I do want you to follow me. But I want you to follow me with a full understanding of what this is going to cost. You see, Peter's discipleship commenced with this call. Back in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, excuse me, we read, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Now, this same story is repeated in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. It's found in Luke chapter 5, verses 2 through 11. It's found in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. Every one of the Gospels covers for us this calling. And again, you remember what was happening. Peter and his brothers, and his brother and his friends were fishermen. Sounds like they might have worked together, the four of them. And they were doing their job, just another day at work. And they had been out fishing and caught nothing. And, And Jesus came along and interacted with them. And that was the first time they caught a great catch of fish. So great that they couldn't really explain it. They'd been fishing all night, and yet, boom, now we catch these fish because this guy says so. What's going on here? And in that context, Jesus initially called Peter and Andrew and James and John to be followers of his. It's been 3 years now that they had been following him. This is where Peter's relationship with Jesus began, on the seashore, as a fisherman, as a failed fisherman. And then Jesus came along and showed himself for who he was, and then called Peter and the others to be followers, to be disciples, to be Christians, if you will. I think we have to remember that we differentiate between being a Christian and being a disciple, and I'm not sure how biblical that is. Because in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says these words, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. It's just a name change in the book of Acts. From being followers or disciples, that's where the term Christians was coined. And it simply meant little Christ ones, little followers of Jesus. This is where Peter was called. That's the context. Now Jesus is continuing that call for Peter as he looks in the future. Jesus is about to depart from the world physically and leave Peter and the others on the earth to continue his ministry. And he issues the same call. After telling Peter what kind of death had faced him, he said, will you follow me? Again, this second call, the context of it has to do with the crucifixion, his failure, his future martyrdom. All that is in Peter's mind as he's being called again by Jesus to follow Jesus wherever he goes. In light of these things, Jesus now says, are you willing, Peter? Are you willing to follow me? Are you ready to go with me both to prison and to death like you said you were? Do you love me that much, Peter? Do you love me enough to follow me? In keeping with the next question Jesus is going to ask him, let me put it this way. I think what Jesus is asking Peter is here is, what am I to you? Am I worth that much to you? What am I to you? How much Do you truly love me? Will you follow me no matter what? Picking up on our story in John chapter 21, verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" You remember the picture of the Last Supper, and they were sitting around the table, and it was probably a low table, right, where they were sitting on pillows on the ground and kind of leaning on each other, and apparently John was closest to Jesus, and it was John who said, speaking, of course, the betrayal rather than the denial that was going to be coming. "Lord, is that who's going to betray you?" Speaking, of course, of Judas. That's the person that was following him. John never uses his own name in the gospel. He always refers to himself in these kind of vague ways. He later refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Well, that would put him in pretty good standing. I think Jesus loved all his disciples. But John felt that. He felt that I'm the one he loves. Jesus had a way of making everybody feel special, I think. And John felt that way. Anyway, when Peter saw him following them, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Here's the comparison. Peter had just been told, "You're going to be a martyr." He sees John coming along. Remember, they've argued about things in the past. They've argued about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and I want to sit on Jesus' right hand, I want to sit on Jesus' left hand. So there seemed to be some rivalry in the disciples. And he turns around and sees John coming and says, "What about that guy? What about him, Jesus? I mean, yeah, okay, you said I'm going to be a martyr. What about John?" And Jesus' answer was beautiful. Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." The last phrase was misinterpreted, misunderstood, because later in verse 23, we read that the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not going to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" So when Jesus asked Peter, "What is that to you?" the rest of the disciples, "Oh, so John's not going to have to die, blah, 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 blah," you know. That's not what Jesus said. He said, if I wanted John not to die, what's that to you? That doesn't make a matter a hill of beans to you, or shouldn't. Because it's not about John, it's about you, Peter. Will you follow me? Jesus was calling him. We need to be really careful, I think, as we read Scripture. Sometimes we misinterpret things, and we make things, Scripture say things it really doesn't say. Well, that means, or... well, that must mean, no, let's just accept Scripture for what it says. Okay, the point here was not to tell people John wasn't going to die. The point of this whole conversation was, Peter, will you follow me? Even in this passage of Scripture, I've heard people make, I think, maybe a bigger deal of certain parts of the story than need to be made. For instance, in those first verses, when Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" In the Greek, the first two questions, Jesus says, "Do you agape me?" Peter always answers, "I phileo you." "Do you agape me?" "No, I brotherly love you." And then finally, Jesus turned to the question around in the third one to say, "Do you phileo me?" And Peter said, "Yes, I do. You know that." And we make a big deal about that, and I'm not sure necessarily that we should, because they probably were speaking Aramaic, not Greek. That's what was commonly spoken in Israel at the time. And Aramaic doesn't have those distinctions. There's one word for love. So the actual conversation didn't have those meanings. Now, the Holy Spirit, when he inspired John to write it, this is the way it came out. But I don't want to make a big deal about that, because I may be saying some things that aren't really there. We do know this. Jesus asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" And then he encouraged him to follow. And that's the point that we need to be focusing on here, and not getting distracted by other things. Anyway, we're back in John 21. In verse 20, we pick up Jesus' reproof of Peter. Let me turn there. I should have been there already, but I was reading off my paper instead. Sorry. And in verse 20, we pick up again the story. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus had loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is this that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him in the first part of verse 22, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" So this reproof of Peter. Peter, stop worrying about somebody else. Stop comparing yourself to someone else. I was reading in a commentary when I was preparing this message by Warren Wiersbe. He has a New Testament, well, he has the whole Bible done in a commentary series. But in his commentary on the book of John, he points out that Peter took his eyes off Jesus 3 times. See, Peter was distracted here. Jesus had said, "Follow me," and Peter, "What about John?" Peter, this isn't about John. Don't get distracted. And again, Wiersbe points out that Peter took his eyes off Jesus 3 times in his life. The first time was when Jesus called him to follow him. After the first time that he helped him catch a great number of fish. In Luke 5:8, we see that Peter took his eyes off his Lord and looked at himself. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man," he said to Jesus. So instead of just focusing on Jesus, even in the initial call, Peter is, I'm not worth it, Lord. I'm not worth it. It wasn't about what you're worth, Peter. This was about Jesus. The second time was when he was walking on the stormy sea. And you remember that instance. Jesus had walked on the water to where they were. And Peter said, "Bid me to come out and walk on the water with you." And he did. And he took a few steps. And let's not criticize Peter too much. How many of you would have gotten out of the boat in the first place? Not me. Peter at least got out and took a few steps, but then he took his eyes off Jesus and started looking at the waves, and that got him in trouble. And now we see it here a third time. Jesus and he were talking. "Follow me, Peter." And Peter says, "Well, what about him?" Taking his eyes off Jesus. It's dangerous to take our eyes off Jesus. One pastor that I... let me back up. It's dangerous to take our eyes off Jesus because there's so much potential in keeping our eyes focused where they need to be. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're admonished, or we are encouraged with these words, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Look at the power that is covered in that verse, the potential. He says, beholding the glory of the Lord is what transforms us. As we keep our eyes on Jesus, that's when we become like him. When we take our eyes off Jesus, try to do things on our own, nothing. And he just calls us, keep your focus where it needs to be. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what's going to transform you into Christ-likeness. That's what's going to make you like him. It's not up to you to do that. That's an encouraging thing to me. I don't have to become like Jesus. I I will become like Jesus if I just look at him, if I just behold him, if I keep my eyes on him. We become like the thing we focus our attention on. In the Old Testament, we see the opposite warnings. Many times in the Old Testament, we're warned, or God warns us that those who made the idols became like them. That's what they were focusing on. So that's what they became like. In the New Testament, we're told, keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll become like him. Not you'll have to become like him, you will. It will happen. So Jesus was calling Peter away from being distracted, but also away from being dissatisfied, I think. I think Peter was struggling here a little bit with a fairness thing. You know, we always want, that's not fair. Why do I have to die? What about him? Peter, it's not about him. It's about you. We got to be very, very careful not to go to God and say, give me what's fair. Because what's fair? Hell. Hell's fair. We don't want that. So let's be very, very careful not to ask God for what is fit. In Peter's case, what was fair? Peter had denied Christ. Fairness would have been for Jesus to deny him. Matthew 10:33, Jesus said these words, but whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So if Peter wanted fairness, that would have been for Jesus to deny him. But Jesus gave him grace instead. He gave him mercy instead. And I think, again, Jesus was calling Peter to that. Stop worrying about the other guy. He was very direct with Peter. I was reading some things on the internet about what is that to you, that whole phrase. There's a phrase that has been popularized in the younger culture and oftentimes in a more of a city culture than what I've grown up in, and I'm certainly not young. But it's just the word nunya. Do you know what nunya means? Nunya business. That's what Jesus said to Peter. It's nunya business, Peter. Stop worrying. Mind your own beeswax, we used to say when I was little. I don't know where beeswax enters into the picture. But that's what we would say. Or, keep your nose out of my business, Peter. Jesus was very direct with him. What is that to you, Peter? That is none of your business. You follow me. I believe the addition of that word in the second part of verse 22 is very important. The first time Jesus recalls Peter, he just says, follow me. This time he looks at Peter and says, what's that to you, Peter? You follow me. Don't worry about John. Whether John's going to follow me or not, that's between John and me. Peter, this is between you and me. You follow me. John Bloom, in an article that he wrote entitled Be You, asked this question. Do you hear the gospel in Jesus' words? You follow me. It's a declaration of liberation. Christ died to make you free indeed, John chapter 8, verse 36. And this includes freedom from slavery to comparison. God had you in mind when he created you. He knew what he was doing. You and your stuff and your circumstances are not an accident. God does not want you to be someone else, nor does he want you to follow someone else's path. Yes, he's aware of your deficiencies, more than you are, and yes, he's calling you to grow in grace, 2 Peter 3:18. But Jesus wants you to be you. And you are your truest you, not when you're measuring yourself against someone else, or analyzing yourself at all, for that matter, but when your eyes are fixed on Jesus, and you are following him in faith, and when you are serving others in love, with the grace gifts God has assigned to you. So no matter what today holds, be free from saying in your heart, Lord, what about this man? What about him? For Jesus chose you John 15:16, promised to supply all that you need, Philippians 4:19, and wants you to simply follow him. And if you humble yourself under his mighty hand, trusting him to redeem all your suffering, thorns, and weaknesses, he will exalt you at the proper time. What he's trying to help us to understand is stop worrying about everybody else. Jesus created you because he wanted you to live in this world and to be a child of his. And he had work for you to do, and he had a life for you to live. And it doesn't matter what he has set up for anybody else and everybody else. One pastor that I was reading about or reading from in this made this simple statement, and I thought it was very, very powerful. You were made an original. Don't become a copy. Jesus made you on purpose. Don't be a copy of somebody else. Be who God created you to be, and then you follow Christ. Yeah, but I don't have the gifts of somebody else, so it's not... No. He made you the way he made you on purpose, and he wants you to follow him. So he has something specific for you. When I was a youth pastor, we took a group of kids down to Moody Bible Institute for an evangelism training conference. And one of the things that they did is every day they would send us as youth pastors out with a group of kids into Chicago just to share the gospel with people. There was one young lady who was part of this group. She came from a family that was German. They had just come over from Germany a few years prior to this. Her parents didn't even speak English. They spoke German at home. She felt very awkward and out of place because everybody else spoke English and their parents spoke English. And then she was embarrassed by her parents who couldn't speak English. She just really struggled with this whole identity thing. And she was at this conference, kind of with a sour attitude. I don't know why she came, but she did. And she was one of the young ladies, of course, that went out to do some witnessing. Well, her group was sent to the bus station in downtown Chicago, in the Loop area of Chicago. And they're standing around and watching a bus unload. And who steps off the bus but a German couple who didn't speak any English? That young lady was able to lead them to Christ on the spot because she spoke German and they just needed somebody to talk to. God has some things in your life on purpose that he has for you to do. Stop comparing yourself. Stop wishing you were somebody else. He already made that other person. For you to be like them would be redundant. And then there'd be nobody to be you. He's got something specific for you. We were reminded when we were in Sunday school today. Nobody can come to Jesus unless God the Father draws him. And he's put something in you, I believe, for someone out there that needs to hear it only the way you can say it. Only the way you can express what you've been through. And they'll be able to identify that with that. So please, let's be careful not to be comparing all the time. You know, there's two questions that Jesus asked Peter. And really, I think the two questions are the same for you and I. The first is that, was what I had mentioned earlier. What am I to you? Jesus asks us that as well. Do you love me? Will you follow me? John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69, read this way. After that, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What is Jesus to you? Are you like Peter in that passage? Jesus saying, will you follow me or are you going to walk away like everybody else? Are you going to be the kind of person that says to Jesus, where else can we go? What else do we have? You're it, Jesus. you're the ultimate. We're not going anywhere else because you are the Holy One of God. You have the words of eternal life. John 3:16 makes very clear what those words are. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Those are the words Peter's talking about. Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. We're going to stay with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to know Jesus. And all that we've been talking about this morning, maybe it sounds kind of good, but that's not me. It can be. It certainly can be. Because like Peter said, Jesus has the words of eternal life. And Jesus' own words are, if you believe in me, that's simple. If you believe in me, you'll not perish. You'll have eternal life. It's that easy. It's simply expressing to God, God, I believe who you are. I know who I am, but I believe who you are. And I want that eternal life that you promise to give us. And the second question is that one that he asked Peter, what is that to you? No matter what happens to you or anyone else, those of you who are Christians here this morning, the question is the same. Will you follow me? Will you follow me? Will you be followers of Jesus? You know, Paul said it later on when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul was expressing the same things. I'm a follower of Jesus. And as you see me following him, will you follow me, please? And it wasn't a call to be followers of Paul. It was a call back to being followers of Jesus. Will you follow me no matter what God does for anybody else, with anybody else? Don't compare yourself. Some people he has gifted. My son can get into conversations with people that I'd get slapped for. And I sometimes envy it. He was sitting with a lady in his workplace, and he had invited her to church. She happened to be Catholic. And she said to him, okay, Josh, here's the deal. I'll go to your church if you come to mine. And my son said, why should I go to a church you don't go to? Now, I'd get slapped for that, you know. That would have been end of conversation, no more evangelism. And that woman looked at him and said, you know, you're right. And she was in our church the next Sunday. He gets away with that. Come on, Lord, why can't? No. Praise God, he can get away with that. But God, I'm going to follow you with the gifts and abilities you've given me. I just want to encourage you all this morning. Be followers. Don't look around the room. Don't look at Pastor Dan. I mean, when he's up here, look at him, okay? Don't look away from him. But you know what I mean. Don't compare yourself. God made you the way he made you on purpose. He wants you to be a follower of his. And then he wants to amaze you with what he can do as you do follow him. Father, we pray this morning that you would help us not to be those that compare ourselves to other people, but we will be content with who you've made us to be. Lord, we want to be followers of Jesus. We want you to be able to use us any way you choose to use us, because you're the one that created us. You're the one that put us where we live, in jobs that we have, so that we would interact with certain people that you've already pre-designed for us to interact with. Father, may we be faithful. We pray these things in your name. Amen.